got a prop, as you see, this morning. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 13. One writer says that as you read through, as you study through Psalm 13, it's a stairway from desolation to delight. Well, instead of a stairway, I'm using a ladder. So I want to use this ladder as a picture of really what the psalmist goes through as he writes this psalm. And we begin with this question, is God good? Is God good? And we want to say, and we sing, God is so good. In fact, God is good all the time, we like to say. And you'll wonder, as we study this psalm, it seems to me that David is questioning God's goodness. And I believe that is an accurate statement. So, the ladder, picture David, if you will, down at the bottom, down in a pit. And this, he's going to be climbing this ladder as through God's help out of this pit. But he's going to begin down in the pit. And he's asking some very profound questions, some hard questions, and he's asking them straight to God. And I believe that we many times can identify with the psalmist and ask these same questions. But watch as he, with God's help, climbs up this ladder and gains a different perspective and answer to this same question. Let me quote to you a picture of how people can be down in the pit and asking some very difficult questions. C.S. Lewis, great writer of the 20th century, suffered a heart-rending loss when his wife, named Joy, died just after 3 years of marriage. And in the book, I believe it's the book, A Grief Observed, he writes this statement. And it tells us how he was feeling and where he's searching for God in his circumstance as he writes these words. Meanwhile, he writes, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. C.S. Lewis was down in a pit. He's struggling. He's grieving. And in this book, he works through his grief with his faith remaining intact in God. But he's pointing out, I believe, how the psalmist is feeling here as the psalmist begins writing from the depths of some problems in his life. In fact, that's the first word I want us to think about this morning is problems. As the psalmist writes, he asks this question over and over, how long, O Lord? How long? And you'll find that phrase four times. But let's look at verse 1 as we look at problems from the psalmist's point of view. Keep in mind that David is down in the pit and he feels abandoned by God. And he writes these words, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long? We might wonder if when we're down in the pit, if our problems will ever go away. And we may be asking God, how long? How long is this going to be my experience? And we may be tempted to think, we may feel abandoned by God, just as David does. And we may think that he doesn't care and is keeping his distance from us. Notice the psalmist questions, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David is not questioning God's existence. He is questioning, where are you, God? Where are you? I'm down in this pit. And I'm wondering how long you're going to allow me to remain down in this pit. Where are you? How long will you hide your face from me? Numbers chapter 6 contains a beautiful blessing that we often use. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the idea is we want God's blessing. We want God's face to shine upon people. And God's face shining upon people would represent His blessing, His favor on those people. And so when the psalmist is writing, "How long will you hide your face from me?" He's saying, "God, I don't feel like you're blessing me. I don't feel like I'm in your favor. How long is this going to take place?" And he continues the questions in verse 2. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" We may grow weary of trying to figure it all out. And I think that's what the psalmist is alluding to here. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall I wrestle with my thoughts? Have you ever just lay awake thinking about some issue in your life, mulling it over, and it keeps you awake at night, and then the next day it's still present with you, and you're tired of thinking about this all of the time? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long shall I have sorrow in my heart daily, day by day? It just won't go away. We may even feel defeated like the psalmist. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Again, David is a believer. He's not questioning the existence of God. He's simply asking God, "Where are you? How long are you going to let me suffer like this?" We would expect these kind of statements to come from unbelievers. There's a statement attributed to Voltaire, who was a French atheist. He was on his deathbed, and he says to his nurse, "I am abandoned by God and man." He's an atheist. We would expect such statements. But David here is a believer. He believes in God. He just can't see God. He's down in the pit, and he's wondering, "Where are you? And then how long am I going to stay here?" Problems. Can you relate? I know you can. But the psalmist isn't through. In just 6 verses, watch how he climbs with God's help. First word is problems. The second word is prayer. And David is teaching us how to respond during the difficult times when we're down in the pit and we're asking these hard questions of God. He's saying we should pray. And this is exactly what he does. Verse 3. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Interesting word, consider. It means to look with your eyes. You know, in the first verse, David is asking, "How long are you going to hide your face from me?" And now he's asking God, "Don't hide your face from me anymore. Look at me. Look at me." About a year or so ago, I ran into some friends of mine, and many of you know Mark Johnston and his daughter Maggie Rose. And as I was visiting with them, they happened to live in the neighborhood where Brittany and Clint live, and I was over there out in the yard with Lincoln, I'm sure, and Mark and Maggie Rose walked by. We engaged in a conversation. During that conversation, I don't know how this came up, but Mark began to tell me that one day he and Maggie Rose were sitting on the couch and he was doing what many of us men enjoy doing, just flipping channels. And Maggie Rose is talking to him and she says, "Dad, are you listening to me?" "Sure, I'm listening. Go ahead." She said, "Well, Dad, listen with your eyes. Listen with your eyes." So he had to put down the remote and turn and look at Maggie Rose. I think that's what the psalmist is doing here. Don't hide your face from me. Look at me. Hear me. Listen to me. I feel like you haven't been hearing me. I don't know where you are, God, but I'm asking you, look on me. Look on me and help me. Enlighten my eyes, he's saying, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The psalmist is asking for understanding. He's looking for hope. He said, "God, I'm struggling here, and I'm needing something to hang on to." But do you see how he's rising up out of the pit? He's down in the pit, flat on his back, and he's asking God, where are you and how long am I going to be like this? But now he's climbing the ladder. He's working his way toward God. And now he's praying to God. And he's saying, look at me. Help me. I'm struggling. Enlighten my eyes, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Help me. Because even my enemies, they see my plight. And maybe David's enemies were saying, he says he's a follower of God, the one true God, they say, of Israel. And yet, look how he's suffering. And so David is not only not understanding what's going on in his own life, he's aware that even his enemies could rejoice at his calamity. So he's saying, God, help me in this. Give me some understanding. Give me something to hang on to here. But then we come to verses 5 and 6. David now is climbing out of the pit by God's blessing. And we see a whole transformation in just 6 short verses. The word I want to highlight is the word praise. Praise. He's gone from the pit to praying, and now he's praising God. And the first word in verse 5, New King James Version, is the word but. It's a transitional word. But I have trusted in your mercy. Before, he's been just sinking in his own misery. But now he's looking from a different perspective. He's climbing up out of the pit. And now he's saying, now I'm not focusing on the misery of the pit. Now, Lord, I'm focusing on your mercy. And I'm trusting your mercy. I'm tired of being miserable. I'm looking to you again, Lord, for your mercy. What is he doing? He's realizing, no, I may have felt alone. I may have felt like God has abandoned me. But he's been here the whole time. And now, by my intentional will, I'm going to choose now to focus on the mercy of God. Because he has not left me. After all, and Scripture abounds with that truth. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, the psalmist David would write. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's reminding himself of truths that he's known. But down in the pit, he's struggling with those same truths that he's always known. But as he gains this different perspective, as he thinks through these things, and he realizes that even in the difficulties of his life, that God is still there. God is present. God hasn't left his side. By the way, two of my favorite phrases in verse 4 of Psalm 23. The first one is a word. It's the word through. Yea, though I walk through. That suggests it's not permanent. It's a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't have to stay here. With God's presence, and that's the second phrase, for you are with me. I can manage. With God's help, I can make it through this difficulty. It's echoed in the New Testament. I'm persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, even the most dire of circumstances cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He is there. And the psalmist is realizing this truth again in his life. He's standing near the top of the ladder now. He has a whole different perspective. I've been down in the pit, Lord, but now I'm trusting in your mercy. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Charles Spurgeon was once walking with a friend in the countryside, and they saw this weather vane with the words inscribed on it, God is love. Charles Spurgeon said to his friend, I don't like that. That makes the fact that God loves us fickle. But his friend corrected him. No, that's not what the message is at all. The message is that no matter which way the wind blows, God is still love. No matter what direction the wind blows in our lives, no matter how strong the winds may get, it doesn't change the fact that God is love and that he loves us and he cares for us. So let's trust in his mercy. And notice the psalmist says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You see where he's looking? He's looking beyond the pit. He's looking to the future. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He's looking forward to being delivered, whether it's delivered from that particular pit, and we don't know exactly what he was going through at the time. We just know he's going through it. But he's looking ahead to see by God's blessing that he will be able to come out on the other side, even if the other side is in his very presence in heaven. We can look ahead because of our faith and our trust in God. I've always appreciated the prayer of the elderly Christian man that I read about, Brother John, who whenever he prayed publicly was always so positive in his prayers and full of expression of gratitude to God. Well, there was one day, there was a dark, stormy day, and Brother John had also experienced some difficulties in his own life. And some of the members were talking before service began, saying, well, if Brother John prays today, he's not going to have much to be thankful for. And sure enough, Brother John came up to pray. And so people were wondering, what's he going to find to be thankful for today? Listen to his prayer. Lord, we know that this is a dreary morning. But Lord, let us learn from our troubles and be reminded it's not always been like this. And we have enough faith to thank you ahead of time that it will not always be like this in the future. By your grace, we believe there is a bright side somewhere and the sun will shine again. We believe that new life is possible and you have the future in your hand. We believe your grace has brought us safe this far, and we believe your grace will lead us home. Sometimes we're down in the pit, we're working our way up the ladder. Sometimes it may be that the only thing we can thank God for is this truth. It won't always be like this. But that's a reason to be thankful. Someone said their favorite passage of Scripture is, and it came to pass. And the meaning of it, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now he's at the top of the ladder. And I thought about climbing the ladder, but I don't like paying a deductible for my health insurance. But watch this, verse 6. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. He's gone from the pit, flat on his back, looking up, asking God, where are you? How long are you going to leave me here? But he's taking those steps to God, praying to God, look at me. Don't hide your face from me. Look at me. Hear me. I'm struggling. Help me. And God helps him. One of the greatest blessings, I think, is how, as he nears the top of this ladder, his whole perspective changes. And now he's able to say, I will sing because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. He's taken a step back, if you will. Or maybe he's refusing to look down at the pit. Now he's looking around and he's even looking back, I'm sure, in his own life. And he realizes, wait a second. Not only has God not abandoned me, he has blessed me bountifully. He's looking at the larger picture now, and he's saying, forgive me, Lord, you have blessed me. You have blessed me. You've been so generous to me. And as you and I maybe climb out of our pit this morning, let's get that perspective. And as you look around and look back, I want to remind you of two things to be sure to see. And one is, be sure you see the cross. Be sure you see the cross. Because that's the reminder of how much God loves us. That when we were in the pit of sin and lost, God sent Jesus to die for us so that we can say, I'm walking through. This isn't my eternal destination. I'm walking through by God's help. And because of Jesus dying on the cross for me, that makes all the difference in my present and in my future. Look at the cross. But then one more place to look, a second thing to be sure to look for, is look for heaven. That's our ultimate home. Jesus' disciples were very troubled because he told them, I'm about to depart. This is their master, the one they've been following, the one that they've been suffering with and learning from. And they're not ready for him to depart. And he says, it's beneficial that I go away. But to those troubled disciples, he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he turning their focus? Upward to heaven. If you're down in the pit, I encourage you to pray. Pray, pour out your heart to God. He can handle it. Ask him the hard questions. But continue to work through this as the psalmist did and gain this perspective. That no matter how difficult your pit may be, that if you'll look from this perspective, the godly perspective, you and see among, if nothing else, see the cross and see the promise of heaven, then I believe we can say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I will sing to the Lord, because he has been good to me. One more thing. There's nothing that has changed about the psalmist's circumstances. There's still the pit. What has changed? His perspective. And he's able, as he's climbing up out of that pit, God bringing him up, to be able to say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I hope that's your song this morning. But if you're in the pit, particularly the pit of sin, I want you to recognize God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so you don't have to stay lost and doomed in that pit. But that you can be saved and you can be added to his family. If you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, having turned from sin and repentance and ready to confess the sweet name of Jesus this morning, we can baptize you into Christ so that his blood can wash away your sins. And you will come out of the waters of baptism, just like the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer and his family, rejoicing. You'll be able to sing, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me, because he sent his son to save me from my sins. And that's something to sing about. Maybe we've lost our song because our focus has been on the pit. we haven't been able to praise. May I encourage you to take a step back. Look at the whole of your life. Look at the cross and look up to heaven. And be able to sing this song again. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.